There's a verse from the Bible that I used to see when I was growing up on billboards, bumper stickers, football games, television, even on the side of occasional buildings. I don't see it much today, as much. I do see it periodically, but not as much as when I was growing up. Excuse me. I'm going to begin my sermon today by reciting that verse. Many of you will recognize it right away. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Most of you recognize that's John 3 and verse 16. What this verse shares with us is the reality of what we have been focusing on over the last few weeks, and the last 9 days in particular. The sacrifice made by both our eternal Father and our elder brother serves as a continual reminder how much we are loved by them and how much they desire that we become a part of their family. Not only are we reminded in this verse that the Father and the Son sacrificed for us, when we continue to read through the gospel accounts as well as the other verses in the Bible, we gain a deeper appreciation of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. In fact, when we read, we learn that Jesus Christ was persecuted, ridiculed, falsely testified against, died an excruciatingly painful death at the hands of deceitful, angry men. Again, solely for the purpose of affording you and me eternal life, or the opportunity to have eternal life. This could and should be classified as the ultimate sacrifice and spirit of sacrifice. Now that the Passover and another year, as well as for another year, as well as the days of unleavened bread, as of sunset this evening, will have come to a close, I feel it would be wise to consider our own spirit of sacrifice. Just as the Father's and the Son's love for us is shown through their sacrifice, our love for them and for one another is shown through our willingness to sacrifice. We've just spent some days and weeks leading up to the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, focused on removing sin, focused on becoming more of what God wants us to be, so it certainly seems appropriate to spend some time contemplating this very important topic. How willing am I to sacrifice you, in your case, your life? Over the years of being in the church, I've heard a statement that goes something like this. 20% of the congregation serves the church or does the work, while the other 80% participate off and on. Now, I don't know that that's a completely accurate statement. However, I do know that within each family and within each company, and yes, even within each church congregation, there are those who sacrifice, who get things done. There are those who, frankly, contribute less. And when I say that, what I mean is there are those who look for ways to serve others, and these are typically the same people who have always been counted on to get a job done. When you think about Christ's sacrifice and what that means for you and me, these people that I'm talking about here prove time and again that they have a true spirit of sacrifice. They've translated from the sacrifice that was made on their behalf to understanding, I need to be willing to do the same. Frankly, the Bible shows the same thing through many examples. There are examples that reflect the heart of sacrifice and service, and there are examples that show otherwise. If we're honest, I believe we would all likely agree that we typically see, or what we typically see in mankind in general, is some sacrifice of themselves, never endingly, while others rarely sacrifice at all. The rest are probably somewhere in between those two. Now, the purpose of this message today is simply to consider some specific ways in which God desires to see us sacrifice. Again, we've just spent a considerable amount of time dwelling on the sacrifice that's been made by the Father and the Son on our behalf. It would almost be a shame to let these days go by without first making certain that we have taken time to assess how we are doing when it comes to this important subject of sacrifice. Specifically, how hard am I working to develop that same spirit of sacrifice that is clearly found in God the Father and Jesus Christ? And I don't believe we can answer that one very well until we've really examined thoroughly and thought thoroughly about what that sacrifice means to us. Now, before I pose some specific questions aimed at getting us to look into our own lives, which again, I'll make an agreement with you. I'll look at me and you look at you. Let's first turn to Romans chapter 12. So let's begin here. Romans 12. Here in Romans chapter 12, I'd like to begin in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the term beseech here, according to your reference column, means urge. So the Apostle Paul is urging those in the congregation to become a living sacrifice. Well, that certainly gives cause to pause and think, don't you agree? What exactly is he asking here? What can we learn, or do we need to learn from this? What do I sacrifice? How do I sacrifice? When do I sacrifice? Just what does this mean for you and me? To make the point Paul brings out here a little clearer, I'd like to read what Barnes Notes has to say about this section of Scripture. This should help us more deeply understand God's inspiration through Paul here. Quote, "None of the doctrines of the gospel are designed to be cold and barren speculations. They bear on the hearts and lives of men, and the apostle therefore calls on those to whom he wrote to dedicate themselves without reserve unto God. The whole argument of the 11 chapters is fitted, here in verse 1, to show the obligation on us to devote ourselves to God." Let's reread it. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Sometimes, I'm assuming you're like me, you have to read something over a few times. Let it sit, marinate, think about it. What exactly is this being asked of? What's being asked of me here? What's being commanded? What am I supposed to be living up to? Continuing in the quote, "A sacrifice is an offering," again, this is from Barnes Notes, "sacrifice is an offering made to God as an atonement for sin, or any offering made to him in his service is as an expression of thanksgiving or homage. It implies that he who offers it presents it entirely, releases all claim or right to it, and leaves it to be disposed of for the honor of God." Do you detect any selfishness in what I'm reading here? No, just the opposite, selflessness. "In the case of an animal, it was slain and the blood offered. In the case of any other offering, as the first fruits, it was set apart to the service of God, and he who offered it released all claim on it and submitted it to God to be disposed of in his will. This is the offering which the apostle entreats the Romans to make, to devote themselves to God as if they had no longer any claim on themselves." Now, I'll stop there because I think that last statement is very profound. To devote themselves to God as if they no longer had any claim on themselves. To be disposed of by him. To suffer and bear all that he might appoint and to promote his honor in any way which he might command. One final paragraph I'll read in reference to this. We may learn from this verse first of all, that the proper worship of God is the free homage of the mind. It's not forced or constrained. The offering of ourselves should be voluntary. No other can be a true offering. Somebody can ask us to do something, and we can step up and say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, and go do it. Is that an offering that's being talked about here? Well, that's just simply choosing to say, okay, I'll agree to this. But that's not that same thing as an offering of, I see a need I want to give of myself. Somebody doesn't have to bring that up to me. So first of all, the proper worship of God is free homage of mind. Secondly, we are to offer our entire selves, all that we have and are, to God. And no other offering can be such as He will approve. And thirdly, from Barnes' notes, it says, the character of God is such as should lead us to that. It's a character of mercy, of long-continued and patient forbearance, and it should influence us to devote ourselves to Him. Fourthly, it should be done without delay. God is as worthy of such service now as He ever will or can be. He has every possible claim on our affections and our hearts. End of quote. That is extremely profound. With God's Spirit working in our lives should come a passionate desire to sacrifice in so many different ways our own selves. Really, Paul is reminding us here that we are not our own when we choose to give ourselves to God. We are God's. We are His. Fellow family members, while we have been focusing on the sacrifice that has been made on our behalf, and rightfully so, I believe it is also important that we remember God is in turn looking for that same spirit of sacrifice in you and me. Once He calls us, once we repent, we are baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. In short, each one of us should be a burning spirit, or inside each of us should be a burning spirit of sacrifice. And that is what Romans 12 and verse 1 shares with us. Now, it is certainly something that should be on our minds as we come to the end of another days of unleavened bread. Having now set the table, I will ask some questions aimed at getting us to assess our own spirit of sacrifice. So here we go. These are aimed at getting us to ask and assess how we are doing with our own spirit of sacrifice. Question number one, how automatic is it for me to sacrifice my time? How automatic is it for me to sacrifice my time? Now, you may be saying, well, I do it all the time. Look, I have a husband, or I have a wife. I have kids. I have other family, a boss, employees. Are you kidding me? I sacrifice my time all the time. So that I'm clear what I'm trying to convey, I'll be quick to say that I do believe most all of us in here, certainly those with any life experience at all, do indeed make many sacrifices with regards to our time. On the other hand, we can also do that begrudgingly. We can do that with an attitude that is far less than stellar. The truth is that in order to be a living sacrifice, as brought out in Romans 12:1, our thought process is what changes so that our heart and motives become one with God. We begin to see what we failed to see at one time in the past. We find that our time with God leads us to see how better to use the remaining time that we have. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25, please. Matthew chapter 25. Now, here in Matthew 25, I'd like to begin in verse 31. Jesus Christ, of course, is speaking. He says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate from them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he'll set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Now, we live in a society, I believe you are aware, that moves at a frantic pace and is probably as disconnected as it has ever been. How many of us even know the names of our next door neighbors? Some in here do. I guarantee you not all of us do, because I don't know the names of all of my neighbors. Now, I know several, but I don't know them all. Now, we can tune in or phase out of most anything we choose. For example, something as simple as watching television. You can choose to become engrossed in a television show, or you can spend an hour or two flipping channels. We can also be in tune with the needs of those around us in our congregation. Or we can be oblivious to any needs or hurts or frustrations. We can choose to sacrifice our time to those in need. Or we can progress forward, not even recognizing that there's a need anywhere. Or worse, we can recognize a need, but yet be unwilling to give of our time. Because we convinced ourselves we just don't have the time. Maybe on occasion. That's true, but that should really be the exception, not the rule. Let me ask this question. When do you recall the last time you faced a decision as to whether or not you would give up some time for someone else? Because I believe we have these choices all the time. Was it today, yesterday, last week, last month, last year? I hope it was today and yesterday and last week and last month and last year. Every time you pray, you choose whether or not to give up time to God. As a parent, you face whether or not to give up time to your children daily. As grown children of older parents, we may face this daily. As young adults, we face whether we're willing to give up time to what God says is important, rather than our job or our school or our friends and what they say is important. Thankfully, these don't always clash. Yet there are times when they do, just because that is what Satan wants and God allows. I'd like you to think about that for a minute. Sometimes these clash because that's what Satan wants and God allows. You know, it's the same thing we talk about at different times. God's going to find out whether we're going to follow him no matter what, one way or another. Even when we are in an environment, whether we have purposely come to serve, we may or may not be in tune with the opportunities to do so in the most effective way. I'm thinking about our camp program. One of the things that we talk about at our camp program and orientation with the staff is we want the staff members to understand that we're here to serve the campers. We want the staff to have a good time while they're doing their job, but they're there to serve the campers. It's not an either or, it's both. But it certainly isn't, well, let me come here to have a good time with my friends on staff and just simply not really give the time and attention to the campers that I'm supposed to give. How about helping someone in a wheelchair, but then leaving them for a period of time to talk to others and then just kind of losing track of them? I've seen that happen before as well. You know, we can all get engrossed in different things, but I'm talking about if we're just astute and aware of different things by habit and by nature, the Father, God the Father and Jesus Christ, everything that they showed and emulated before us is about outgoing concern for others. It's obviously about the truth of God to begin with. How about because we aren't a big fan of a particular activity at church? Let's say it's a potluck or church picnic or game night. We don't see the value of being with our fellow family members. I don't like doing those things, so I'm not going to go. We've lost the bigger picture issue of seeing what the value is of even being together. There's a spirit of sacrifice that's missing. That's the point. Now, we can't always be at everything. And my point is not to try to make us feel bad or guilty. My point is to say, think about what we've been asked here in Romans 12 and verse 1, and just plug it into your life, just like I feel like I need to do with mine, and make sure I'm doing what's been asked of me. Again, how automatic is it for us to think outside of what we like and choose to sacrifice our time? There have been plenty of times that I could come up with pretty quickly that I was doing things that I didn't care much for, but I did it because I knew it was the right thing to do or was helping somebody else or something. I would think that's the case for all of us, hopefully, in this room, particularly those of us that have any real experiences. Maybe not so much when we're young. Sometimes it takes us a while to figure that out. But, you know, the question we all have to ask again is, at some point in God's church, am I really valuing what God wants me to value? Am I truly showing through my example? Am I willing to be a living sacrifice? Is this what my children and grandchildren see in me? Is this what God sees in me? It's really kind of hard to teach our children or our grandchildren some of these principles if we don't exhibit them in our own life, right? That would be rather hypocritical. I'm asking you to do something that I'm not willing to do. And I trust that we don't feel that way, of course, that we don't want to do that. The truth is that we will likely come to see that there's never enough time to do all that we would actually like to do. Is that not fair to say? So as soon as we come to terms with that, then it seems to me that we simply need to decide, how does God want me to use my time in a way that shows I'm a living sacrifice? What a great question to ask and think about. How does God want me to use my time in a way that shows I'm a living sacrifice? I don't know the answer to that until I take some time to stop and think about it. Well, that's a good question, Mark. Let me think. That's probably going to take me a while. Question number two, how willing are we to sacrifice our rights? How willing are we to sacrifice our rights? Let's turn to a familiar story in Genesis chapter 12, and we'll begin here. Genesis chapter 12. Excuse me. Here in Genesis 12 and beginning in verse 1, the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Excuse me. And in you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Okay, now let me just stop for just a moment. Do you feel like you're more or less stubborn? Some of us are going to say, well, I'm not that old to know. But just from observations, do you feel like as you get older that you are more or less stubborn in life? Now, you answer for you. This is not a finger-pointing time. I'm just asking you to think about it, that's all. Whether you feel more or less stubborn as time goes on in life. I'll just say my personal observation in my own life and just observations I've noticed in life in general is I feel like life is kind of a big circle in many ways. And we start somewhere and then we learn. And then as we get older and we get more challenged with different things, sometimes some of the things that we thought we had gotten ahead of caught back up with us again. And then we have to kind of work on those again. At least that's been what I feel like I'm experiencing in my life and some observations that I've made personally. When then Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Chapter 13. Let's skip down to verse 7. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock, the Canaanites, Perizzites, and dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me, and if you take the left, then I'll go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left." Lot lifted his eyes, saw the plain of Jordan, and as we know, he chose Sodom and Gomorrah, the area through there. He liked the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Continuing verse 10, as you go toward Zoar, then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And Abram, verse 12, dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Now, what does this tell you about the attitude of Abram, who would become known as Abraham, of course, his name changed? He had every right in so many ways to take what he wanted, or at least say, "All right, we're going to draw lots, or short straw, or short toothpick, or whatever." And I don't believe that Lot would have necessarily fought that. Don't know, but you know, he knew what Abraham was asking, and he could see the conflict just as Abraham could. But look at the spirit of sacrifice that Abraham made, while at the same time, that's not the spirit you see in Lot. Couldn't the same be true of each congregation in God's church? Some choosing to sacrifice what might be rightfully theirs, even in some cases, in order to serve others instead, while other members may not even give that any thought. "Oh, thank you." Well, it's polite to say thank you. But do you see the difference in the fact that one even thought ahead of and outside of themselves and down the road for, "This would be good for all of us"? Let's bring it to our doorstep. What about you and me? How are we doing in this area? Are we really willing to sacrifice in the way that we see in the example here of Abraham? Only time will tell, perhaps. But I do have an example that I think would make any of us think or we could relate to. Have you ever been in a situation or a position where you know something is accurate while someone else doesn't see it that way or disagrees with you, and you are being attacked or blamed by that person? Now, perhaps the information that you have doesn't need to be shared because it'll get into tit for tat or all kinds of different issues. Maybe it doesn't matter if it is shared because of the attitude of the other person and you perceive that. Either way, you choose to seek peace. Take the high road and not even bring that up. That information that would really shed even more light on, or what, get others on your side, so to speak. You had every right to bring it up, but instead you were looking at the bigger picture, which is seeking to have the healthiest relationship possible with that person and those observing. Now, you're interested in what God says, for example, in Proverbs 10 and verse 12. Love covers all sins. Rather than ratchet up what is already a tense situation, perhaps, you choose to dial it down. You might even think, maybe there's an opportunity later, we'll get a chance to talk through this again, when cooler heads can prevail. Excuse me. The time may come later when you can go to that person and address it quietly. But you've grown in godly wisdom and come to realize this isn't that time. This concept is also mentioned in 1 Peter 4. Let's go take a look at this. 1 Peter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll take a look in reading verses 7 and 8. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Fellow family members, we may have the right to point something out to someone else. We may have that right. Yet when we try to practice what God preaches by focusing on becoming a living sacrifice, we may conclude that it is wiser to give up that right at that particular time in an effort to show love for God and fellow man. That's a sacrifice that we would make or be willing to make. Here's an example of what I'm trying to convey. And this example is one that I learned a great deal from personally in my life when I was young. My father was teaching this lesson of self-sacrifice to me. Years ago when I was a teenager and I played on a basketball team, and we played it, for those that go way back in the church, there was something called YOU, Youth Opportunities United, and we would play sports against other churches and all kinds, basketball, volleyball, softball, etc. I was playing in a basketball game one time, and the number on my jersey was 20. The number on another guy on our team was 30, and I had managed to pick up a foul on which would have been my fourth foul at the time. So I knew I couldn't afford to get another one or I would foul out, since you're allowed five, for those who don't know the basketball game. But the official scorers table had that as being my fifth, because one of the fouls that was on actually number 30 on our team was given to me, number 20. At 14 years of age, I wasn't very excited about that, nor particularly mature to handle that particular outcome, because I wanted to play. And I happened to be the point guard on the team, and I knew how much our chances went down. If I wasn't playing, you know, you're selfish. You're not thinking about much of anything except, wait a minute, I've been robbed. At least that's what it seems like at the time when you're young. Now, my father was there watching this take place. The coach on the other team was very adamant. Oh, yes, yes, he's got five. Now, I don't know how he would know. He's not the one on the scorer's table or anything else. But for whatever reason, he wanted me out as well, which is fine. Anyhow, I remember distinctly Dad stepping down quietly, because he could see my frame of mind was not particularly good. He sat down with me on the end of the bench real quickly and said, "Son, I know that you only have four, but this isn't the time. This is a good lesson to learn. Sit down there, and I expect you to handle this in the way God would be pleased. I'd like to see that look on your face a whole lot different than it is right now. You can do this." That's what I got from my dad right then, when I most needed it and was not really excited about hearing it. Point being, it was time for me to sacrifice. I learned a valuable lesson that day. I certainly tried to teach that to my children as well. And when and where it's appropriate, I pass that on to my grandchildren as well. Here's the point. It's not about our rights, as much as it is about being a living sacrifice and having an attitude of care and concern and godly love for others. This world is shoving down people's throats, "You have the right to," and fill in the blank. This is your right. Speak up. Your rights. Your rights. And God teaches that He wants us to be sacrificing, self-sacrificing. I got to be willing to give up rights that people see in their life and believe, "Well, now, wait a minute, this is only fair." Well, I think we'd also, if we gave it any real thought and had any discussion about it for any length of time, recognize that life isn't always fair, is it? There are actually lessons to be learned through that that are so priceless and valuable. Here's the point. It's not about our rights as much as it is about being a living sacrifice. Let's take a look at the example of marriage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and plug this into this particular discussion here. 1 Corinthians, verse 7, verse 3, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. What's the concept that's given here? What's a takeaway for us when we consider the point that we're talking about here? Notice the focus. It's on looking out for the other person, not on self. Sacrifice. The focus is on true love, giving of oneself, or we could say outgoing concern. This is a spirit of sacrifice. It saddens me deeply to see and know that there are many married couples that don't even come close to understanding what we just read right here, much less practicing it. Why don't you give me what I need? Why don't you speak to me in my love language? Okay, if we love somebody, we are interested in figuring out what their love language is and so on, but you get the point and the difference in approach. Thank you to all of those of you who do understand this. Your example is greatly appreciated. And I guarantee you people are observing whether that's what we practice in our marriage or not. To give to one another what they need. Ephesians chapter 5. Continuing with this same theme here. Ephesians 5. Let's take a look beginning in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Again, notice the spirit of sacrifice being taught by God. Sadly, sometimes over the years I've heard from different husbands, well, you know, if my wife would just treat me the way that God wants her to treat me, then I'd be able to have such a better quality of life. Not recognizing that what we're held to in verse 25 should be plenty to keep us occupied. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. That's how I need to treat my wife. I hope you feel the same way in your marriage. Notice the spirit of sacrifice being taught by God. The focus on each spouse is to be on loving the other, not on self. The wife is to honor and submit to her husband. Everything God teaches us, it's not just reading about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's what is being taught to us, if we're paying attention, that he wants us to do in our lives. To think and operate that same way. Sacrifice of self. Well, you know, Mr. Winter, I just need some downtime. We all do need downtime. No question about that. Sometimes we push ourselves to do certain things because, frankly, we're wiped out. And I'm not saying I don't want to come across the wrong way here in any way. We all need certain downtime. But understand the context and what I'm trying to convey here about the importance of being a person who is wired to sacrifice yourself. That's how God the Father and Jesus Christ operate. And that's how they want us to learn, what they want us to learn, and how they want us to operate. All the while, a husband is to love his wife as Christ loves us. We know what he did for us. Again, what we see here is that God teaches those he has given his Holy Spirit to. He expects us to learn and practice the spirit of sacrifice. Philippians chapter 2. Let's go there. Philippians 2 and notice verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then Paul goes on to describe the spirit of sacrifice found in our ultimate example, Jesus Christ. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We all know Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. If he wanted, he could have certainly stopped those from taking his life, but he didn't. He gave up his right out of love for us. Jesus Christ's love for man was shown through his spirit of sacrifice. And that's what we have been reminded of in recent days and weeks. It's up to us to make certain that God sees this spirit of sacrifice in us. Man loves to espouse our rights. Right of free speech. Right of choice. Right of free press. And an endless list of other quote-unquote rights. Typically people that espouse their rights in a way that shows lack of love then, and that leads them to becoming irrational and even angry. Well, I didn't get what I wanted. Which is what we see unfolding on many of our college campuses today. God much prefers to see in you and me a spirit of sacrifice. Fellow family members, whether we have a right or not, are we so determined to cling to that right that we are unwilling to sacrifice? That's not the example Jesus Christ set. Question number three. How willing are we to sacrifice our pride? How willing are we to sacrifice our pride? Now, this seems to be a particularly difficult one for we human beings. It's hard for men. Not that it's not hard for women. It's hard for all. It's not to say women don't have this problem, but rather as a general rule, it's particularly difficult for men. An example might be marriage difficulties. It seems harder for men to admit that there are any troubles, or that they might even play a role in those troubles, or that they want to certainly discuss it at all. Of course, there are always exceptions to this, but pride definitely plays a rather active role when it comes to facing challenges of this nature. The book of Proverbs is full of great passages in regards to this particular subject. You don't need to turn there, but let me just read a few to them. And you can put them in your notes for those of your note takers. Proverbs 26 and verse 12 states, Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Okay, I'm supposed to learn something from that. And frankly, I would tell you it's pretty important that I learn that based on what's said there. Proverbs 11 and verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. This whole walk and path that we're on right now has got to be completely full of humility. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So clearly, pride is the antithesis of a spirit of sacrifice. Let's do turn to this last one, Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8. Here in Proverbs 8, let's take a look at verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. In other words, when we respect God, when we work hard to obey God, we begin to see pride as God does, and we see it as evil and harmful and hurtful. Fellow family members, the spirit of sacrifice has no room for pride, just as pride has no room for the spirit of sacrifice. We can convince ourselves of a whole lot of things if we want to. Or we can say, I'm going to give of myself. 1 Peter chapter 2. I think one of the big challenges for us, oftentimes I think about this need to sacrifice, is that so often I think we get busy with life and so many things going on that we just don't slow things down enough to think through things well enough sometimes to recognize how important something is. Have you ever done that? I feel like I've done that way too often in my life. I haven't thought about something deep enough to appreciate in the way God wants me to so that I then make that change or adjustment in my life. 1 Peter chapter 2 and beginning in verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Okay, let's stop for just a moment. Is that easy? Of course not. For this is commendable, verse 19, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief and suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called. That's what God expects of us. Is that spirit of sacrifice? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Look, he didn't even sin. We know coming into this, well, we're not even remotely measuring up to that. But there's still an expectation. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Now, this really is something phenomenal to think about. Why is it phenomenal? Because apart from God's Holy Spirit, we are incapable of following through on this. We need lots of help from God's Spirit. So that's why we keep going back to him and asking him to help us with this. This shows tremendous character. But notice again what verse 23 tells us. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. When you consider this particular question, how willing am I to sacrifice my pride and take a long, hard look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23? Jesus Christ, our example, committed his cause, his name, his interests, his whole case to the Father. He was entirely wronged when he was brutally killed, yet he did not allow pride to get in the way of his spirit of sacrifice. Have any of us ever been so wronged in our lives as this? And yet I'll bet each one of us has clung to pride for far less. I know I have, and I have had to repent of that when I recognized it. Question number 4. How willing are we to sacrifice comfort, pleasure, and leisure? How willing are we to sacrifice comfort, pleasure, and leisure? Now, there are many people willing to appear to serve the needs of others, just as there are many people who say they are willing to sacrifice all comforts to please or obey God. But appearing to serve others, as we have already seen today, or saying we are willing to sacrifice, does not make it true. I've always felt a good example of appearing to serve rather than actually serving is the politician that serves at the lunch line when the cameras are rolling, but not when there's no cameras. And they might say, well, but I need to do this because, frankly, I got to get on with another job. So, certainly an example of saying we're willing to sacrifice to please God, yet not back it up, would be to choose to work on the Sabbath when we know the Bible commands us not to work on it, but rather we're to keep it holy. Mark chapter 6. Let's go there. Mark 6. Mark 6 and verse 30 says, the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. The disciples were quite tired, I would imagine, as I imagine Christ, obviously, as well here. Yet notice the steadfast spirit of sacrifice in Jesus Christ. He was much more interested in going about his Father's business than he was anything else. That's the takeaway that I would love to have and learn and understand fully and practice in my life. I've got to be about my Father's business, our Father in Heaven's business, more than anything else. Can we say the same in our life? I hope. How often do we give up comforts, pleasures, leisures in a spirit of sacrifice? In other words, without grumbling about it. Okay, now we're stepping on toes. Because we all grumble at times, don't we? There really is a mindset here that's important to implement in our lives. Am I willing to give up a Sunday with family or to work on a project at home so that I and my family can participate in a church activity, be with our spiritual family, encouraging one another, talking with one another, playing with one another? Am I willing to push myself? I'm willing to sacrifice myself. Am I tired and I don't really feel like it? Well, yeah, perhaps. And again, there are things sometimes that we can't go to because there are other things going on in life that we cannot go to. So please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm talking about the slate's clean and we're picking and choosing. What is it that we're picking and choosing, and why are we picking and choosing what we are? Romans chapter 15, let's go there. I want to make sure that I'm sacrificing in the way that's pleasing to God. I can please myself easily enough, but that's not ultimately going to get me where I want to be, which is a part of God's family forever. I want to understand the concepts that he's teaching. I want to understand with clarity what this spirit of sacrifice is and how do I implement that? What do I do in my life that shows this? Romans 15 and verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. You know what scruples of the weak is? If you have a reference column there, it's weaknesses. We who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. You know, I'm so tired that I have to just do this for my older mom or dad. It's to the point where they're draining me now because they need this, this, and this. I need to get more help. And perhaps our attitude towards our own parent isn't what it should be and lacks the love that needs to be there. Sometimes I realize more may fall on us. For whatever reason, other family members, siblings maybe, that might need to be helping, aren't choosing or don't see it quite the same way. What if that happens to us? And if more falls on us, are we going to be okay with that? Are we going to be bitter about it? Or how are we going to handle it? The spirit of sacrifice has a lot to do with how we'll handle that. Verse 2 says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving ourselves to God is not for the faint-hearted. Would that be fair to say? As we see here, it takes work and effort and sacrifice, even to have unity. The spirit of sacrifice, can and will require periods of discomfort, frustration, heartache, disappointment, you can be sure. It's part of it. But the spirit of sacrifice brings with it peace, joy, love, and that's nothing short of priceless. You know, some may even feel it's a sacrifice to be here for services in both the morning and the afternoon. And frankly, if our health is very poor, we may not be able to do that. There are legitimate reasons why people cannot do that. But if our health isn't poor, how much of a sacrifice are we really making? Where else do we need to be? How else could we better use our time? A lot of it's just flipping the switch in here that says, am I even willing to sacrifice? Do I recognize that I'm not where I need to be with that attitude or frame of mind? Again, you have to answer for you. I have to answer for me. You get the point, I hope. God expects us to become a living sacrifice. There's an attitude that he's looking for in each of us as we continue to grow spiritually. Passover has tremendous meaning, but we're missing part of that meaning if along the way we don't recognize I'm supposed to inculcate this spirit of sacrifice in how I think and live. There are many other questions we could ask ourselves that would help us answer whether or not we exhibit a sincere spirit of sacrifice. Questions such as, how willing are we to sacrifice what or even who we love? Check out Abraham's example in Isaac. I'm sure you've done the same thing as me when you think about that example. That is so incredibly powerful. God wants you to sacrifice your son that you have waited so long for. Now, obviously, he didn't require that of him. But it's just incredibly huge to think about and say, wow, okay, God. How willing are we to sacrifice our preferences for the preferences of others? You know, this example came to mind recently in a conversation that was taking place. And this was having to do with a training class, actually. And I remember this happening at a conference many, many, many years ago, a ministerial conference. And the individual that was sharing time and sharing a particular story about coming in late and one evening and the flights had been delayed and this and that happened and so on and so forth, had said, you know, oh, he was just so hungry, he hadn't eaten, and it was over 24 hours due to this and do that and so on. But all that was open was a Denny's, and well, there's no way he's going to eat at Denny's, of course, that's beneath him. So he just had a bottle of wine, I guess, or whatever, and found some crackers somewhere, something like that. And I thought to myself as I was listening to this story, do you realize, by the way, this is not an individual that's anywhere here, but and this goes way back, so make sure I'm prefacing that correctly here. Point being, do you realize the message you're sending to anybody that might choose to go eat at Denny's? I mean, you know, the point being, that this idea of spirit of sacrifice somehow just kind of flew right by. Somebody might say, well, it wouldn't be my first choice. Okay, so it's not your first choice, but it doesn't mean you wouldn't go. Or if somebody wanted to go, or if somebody said, would you join me for dinner? We're going to Denny's. Yeah. You know, I mean, you understand what I'm saying? It's. I don't know. Sometimes I think we're awfully spoiled in this country. We have a lot. But there's a difference in the mindset and the makeup of when you're wired to be with, to treat other human beings and to love one another in the way that God wants. These are the things that He wants us to learn, that we need to implement. And I hope and trust that we're working on that. Here's another question. How willing are we to sacrifice our physical possessions and money? I've thought for quite a while. I learned this from somebody else because I didn't learn it myself in the way that I should have when I was young. I had a friend when I was growing up who was a few years older than me, and this guy became an Eagle Scout, and he never had much of anything. He came from a family that had next to nothing. And I do mean that. Came up in a bad background, difficult, had one parent that was in the church, one that was not. The one that wasn't was an alcoholic. There were so many abuse-related issues, all kinds of different things going on in this person's life. This guy would give the shirt off his back to you in a heartbeat. Anything he had, he wanted to share. What made him happy was being able to share with others, whatever he had. I thought, what a priceless example. I remember the first time I bought a fishing lure, and I ended up losing it. The line got snapped. I cried my eyes out. Because I spent money on that lure. Now, if it had been Dad's money, I wouldn't have cried. He said, Dad could give me another lure. You see my point? The difference in spirit and sacrifice. How willing are we to sacrifice our physical possessions, our money? And again, I'm not saying be foolish. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The sacrifice of Christ's life to pay the penalty for man's sins is unquestionably the ultimate sacrifice. Yet with the help of God's Holy Spirit, we can read and see in the pages of the Bible that God's entire mode of thinking and operation is a spirit of sacrifice. Even further than that, He's looking to see in you and me that precious spirit of sacrifice. Thus we read in Romans 12, we are to be a living sacrifice. So as the days of unleavened bread come to a close, may we continue to learn, understand, and treasure and value the treasure, and let's say value the daily spirit of sacrifice that God wants to see in each of us. Romans 12, verse 1 is very clear. We must be a living sacrifice.